Let me pray as we hear God's word together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the love that you've shown us through the gospel and for the love that you call us to respond with to you with absolute devotion, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray, Father, that as we hear your word, your spirit might convict us and increase our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been scanning the papers and the news this week, I've been reminded that the world we live in is not a safe place. And we live in a world that is full of disasters, natural disasters, human disasters, human conflict, human incompetence. Just yesterday, I saw in the paper a picture of a bomb exploding in one of the streets in Nigeria. Another of those attacks against the security forces, which has led to 162 people killed and massive numbers of people injured and screaming in terror. This week we've seen the incompetence of the captain of the Concordia, at least as far as we know. Whether there are other factors is still to be revealed. But a multi-million dollar cruise liner, it's hard to imagine hitting a rock and causing such devastation and loss of life. Closer to home, we've seen two women struck by a car while they were sitting in their parked car in Lipkin. In a Toyota, they were sitting in a Toyota and they were hit by a luxury car, a Scaglietti Ferrari, someone driving one of those, crashed into these two women, causing them to go into hospital. We live in a world that's not safe. You know, we're not safe physically, and you never know when the next car or when the next ship is going to sink under your feet. But what I want to raise our attention to this evening is that there's a danger that's not just physical or from outside. There's a danger that comes from battle, from hearts. A danger of the seduction and the lure of a power and of a world that calls for our love, that calls for our affection and our hearts. More than our love for God, there is a battle for the affection of our hearts, which is a greater danger than any other danger that I've mentioned this evening, and causing more devastation and destruction than the Costa Concordia sinking. And if we don't heed this warning, we will be part of that destruction. John calls us this evening to obey God's command to love him by not loving the world. And as we obey this command, it will be the means by which our joy in him will increase. We'll grow in greater intimacy with God. We'll grow in greater intimacy with one another as we identify ourselves with that greatest love of all, the love of God and our love for him. This evening, we're continuing our theme of the book of 1 John, which is fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with God. And we've learned over the last few weeks how the gospel brings us into fellowship, a fellowship of love with God and with one another, how the gospel transforms our relationship with God, how it transforms our relationship with each other. And this evening we'll see how it transforms radically our relationship with the world, how we see the world, how we respond to the world. And here in these few verses, John gives us three reasons not to love the world. Three reasons not to love it. And the first is this: to love the world is to push out love for God. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love in him. You can't love both the world and at the same time. To love the world is to push out love for God. To love God, love for the world. They're two mutually exclusive loves. On the 4th of February and on the 17th of March, there'll be two couples who will be getting married, Mikey and Heidi, in 2 weeks' time, and Ed and Elsie in March. It'll be a momentous occasion where they'll be making life-changing promises to each other, promises of exclusive love, of absolute loyalty, putting that relationship above every other relationship, to love each other exclusively in sickness and in health and in poverty and in death. But that will be the substance of the promise. But if you are a Christian tonight, then that you have also come to experience a point in your life when you have made similar promises, but to a greater being and a person, and with more life-changing consequences. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've made the promise to love the Lord your God, to love his Son Jesus Christ, and God who comes to us by his Holy Spirit, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with an exclusive love, to love him as our greatest joy and our highest treasure in life, above all other things, above all other objects, above all other desires. A love that responds to the love he first showed to us. And God is saying that if you love the world, then you'll be breaking that promise. You'll be breaking that exclusive loyalty that you owe to him. And you won't have the love of God in you. That's how starkly, how strongly he puts it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And Jesus applies to money, that you cannot therefore serve both God and money. You can only love and serve one or the other. Now, what is the world that we are not to love? What does John mean by the world? The word world that John uses can be used in a number of different ways. But what John means here is the world as a system in opposition to God's authority. A world that stands under the influence and control of Satan, that he wants to do what he pleases, in opposition to God. Do I need to change the mic? Is it fading in and out, or is it fine to continue? I'll continue? Okay. Let me get you to look with me briefly at 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. So we can get an idea of what this world we're talking about is. "You, my dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The one who is in the world he's referring to is actually the devil. "They are from the world," that is those who have left the fellowship. "They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us." So that's one example there of a world that stands in opposition to God. Second one is in chapter 5, verse 19. "We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one." What is the world that John is talking about? John's not talking about the world that God created, good, the beauty of creation. John is talking about the world as it stands in opposition to God. And what we need to realize is that God is passionate in his passion and love for us, calls us to turn our back on what we once loved, what we were once part of, what we once lived out, a life of self-centeredness, a life of rebellion, a life that stood in opposition to God, that lived with God at the periphery and the margin of life rather than at the very center of life. So he used to be our highest treasure and joy in life. We're to cultivate a love for him at the exclusion of all others. Love for God pushes out love for the world. That is what it's meant to do. Therefore, do not love the world. The second reason we're not to love the world is this. It's the nature of the world. That the world's desires are anti-God. The world's desires are not God's desires. Have a look with me at verse 16. For everything in the world, the craving of man, of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now the ESV translate this section more literally and actually more helpfully when it translates it, and some of you have this version, as this. The desires of the flesh, the desires of his eyes, and the boasting and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. In other words, the cravings and the lusts are the same thing. The lusts and desires of the sinful heart, the lust and desires of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the world, but from God. But from the world. Worldly values come from our fallen, sinful nature. Worldly values and desires are fueled further by what the eye sees. See what Hannibal Lecter in The Silence of the Lambs, the way he puts it perfectly. He says this: what the eyes see, the heart wants. See, that is a description of how sin works in the human heart. A heart that's polluted and unclean before God. His truth and his light in our lives. And the sinful human heart is driven by the possessive desire of wanting more and more of what others have, and never content, never satisfied by what we have already been given. Never thankful to God. Worldly desires are driven by our sinful hearts, by the lust of our eyes, and thirdly, by the boasting of what one has or does. You see, the motivation of the people who live as part of the world are driven with self at the center, with pride in what one has and does in comparison to others, where significance and security are found in personal achievements, personal status, personal skills and abilities. And all of these attitudes are because they're the opposite of a humble gratitude that recognizes that every good gift is from God. Every good gift comes from the heart of a generous God who has given us everything for our enjoyment. Not for our greed, for our control, but to enjoy and to share the generosity he's given to others. Our homes, our families, our job opportunities, our social security, our natural environment, the beauty of creation, our wealth, our gifts, our abilities, our intellect, our personalities, they're all part of God's goodness to us in creation, for us to enjoy and to give thanks to him and to enjoy together with him. to one of the presents that that Caleb received recently. Is one of his favorite. It's 6. Now that might seem quite. I think that is quite a lot for a young 2-year-old. But he enjoys it, and he enjoys it with help. He enjoys it with company. And whenever he plays with it, whenever he opens it up, he always said, "Play with me." So the joy he gets comes from doing it together with his daddy, or with his mummy, or with his auntie, and not in isolation. But you see, that is what the sinful human heart does. As we crave for more, as we are driven to find significance and security in things around us, in what we do, more and more we isolate ourselves from other people. Other people become competitors, other threats to our happiness. That is where worldly desires and the pride of life ultimately leads, to greater and greater individualism, greater and greater isolation, and isolation ultimately from the God who loves us. The world in its rejection of God worships self. We worship created things. We don't depend on Him. We don't give Him the thanksgiving that He deserves. Here's another example of the kind of value system that is promoted openly, that our society accepts, and which some of us fall victim to. It's this. I don't know who Lorna Jane is. I'm not sure if any of you know. I've seen her name on the Sydney Morning Herald a couple of times, but I came to it recently, which Lorna Jane has, which has got Lorna Jane's name on it. And I thought at first that she was a fitness guru. I looked it up because it promoted personal fitness, personal health. And the title of this little booklet that I saw had these words: "The Year of You." The Year of You. In other words, this year, it's all about you. This year, it's all about your happiness, your health, your satisfaction, your good looks, your joy and contentment. And the year of you really sums up what our culture is all about, isn't it? It's all about you at the center. My plan, my money, my health, my career, my space, my holidays, my time. And the most noble thing that you can do for yourself, our world tells us, is this: do something for yourself. Do something great for yourself. Fulfill yourself. Whether it hurts others, whether others are trampled on, whether it breaks your marriage ultimately, it's all about you. So that is where love for the world, and that is what love for the world looks like, as it stands in opposition to love for God. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7 that makes you great. "The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who lives not for herself, but lives for others, lives for God, lives for people around you." In Acts chapter 20, Paul quotes Jesus' teaching when he says, and when he shares about his life and about what, and then what Jesus says, and this is what he says to the every, "I showed you that God work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's counterintuitive. And if I was to ask you to think about it, do you believe it? Is this your value system? That it is more blessed to give of yourself to others than it is to receive from others or to take from others. As some of you have would have seen the article of the interview that took place, the Herald journalist came and interviewed us because of Micah's birth. Micah was not the 7 billionth baby, but he was near it, close enough for them to interview us. And they asked us, you know, what is it that, what do you think would be the greatest challenge for Micah growing up? And they also asked us, you know, what is it that you most want for him? And the thing that I said is this. What the greatest challenge for him will be working out what it means to be human, what it means to live out a God-given purpose, the purpose that God has given for him. And what I want for him is for him not to be a consumer, but to be a society, to be a servant to others, not to be someone who's always competing and always taking, but to be someone who is giving. What is it that shapes your life? What is it that you? What is it that you want? Be driven by a desire to give and to serve towards, to serve others, or to take and to secure things for yourself. We're not to love the world. Both Paul and Jesus models for us, see, the values of a gospel life lived for the sake of others. It is Christ's own love for us. This is why we're not to love the world and what it stands for. We're not to pursue what the world pursues. And so you and I have to ask ourselves, who is it or what is it that you really, really love? Who is it that is weaving your dreams in life? Where do you look for ultimate security and significance? Do you find it in God, in Christ? Or do you find it somewhere else? Do you find it in the world and the dreams the world offers you? God is jealous for our love for him, and we must guard ourselves from sharing the world's, from sharing and participating in the world's values, because they're ultimately anti-God, they're anti-social, anti-God, and ultimately anti-self. And this is what John tells us as his third reason for not loving the world. Because when you love the world, it will ultimately destroy you. Verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So if you build your life and your identity on something other than God, you'll be on shaky ground in this life, and you'll find destruction and hell in the next. Jesus tells the parable of the man who built his house on a rock. The man who hears the word of God and puts it into practice. The man who lives out God's values in his life. His values are integrated into the way he lives and what he loves. And this man is described as the man who built his house on a rock, so that when the rain came down, when the wind blew and beat against the house stood firm. It was solid. But the man who hears God's word and doesn't do it, but rather continues conforming and swimming in the stream of this world's values, is like the man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the wind blew and beat against the house, and the house came crashing down. That's what it means. That the world and its desires will pass away. It will come to nothing. It will be short-lived. It's destined for destruction. No one buys shares in a company that will go bankrupt. No one buys shares in a company that is risky or prone to suffer when the next GFC hits. No one builds a house on a sinking ship. And God says, but that's exactly what you're doing. If you love the world and love what the world loves. John says that the world and its desires is passing away, and those who hold those desires will pass away with it. The world is destined for destruction, but so are those who belong to it. So why would you love the world? This devastating future contrasts with the future of those who do the will of God. Those who do the will of God are those who have intimacy with God, who share God's values, who build their life and identity on Him. And this is what he says. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The man who does the will of God will live forever with God. Now what does it mean to do the will of God? Now have a look with me at 1 John chapter 3 verse 21. What is it that God most wants for us? Let me read verses 21 to 23. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us. It's as simple as that, to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And what it means to believe in Jesus Christ is to believe in who He is and what He's done for you, what He offers you. To believe that He is everything to you, that He has given His whole life to you, so that you might have life with Him, so that with Him you might have everything, everything you need in this life, and infinitely more in the next. To believe in Jesus is to build life and identity and security. To trust in Him and His acceptance and His approval as greater and sufficient, as greater than any other and more sufficient than any other person's approval. Those who do the will of God are those who believe the gospel, you see, and live in the identity that it gives them. They find the greatest joy in Him. And when we believe the gospel, this is what we promise to God. That in sickness and in health, in poverty and in riches, we will always love You for what You have done for us. And we will always believe in You for the promise that You will carry us through. You will take us finally home. See, that is what it means to believe the gospel. To do His will is to believe the gospel and to love one another. To let the gospel transform your values so that they are the values of that of Christ. We live in the freedom that we already possess. Everything in Christ. The greatest universe is for us and has promised never to forsake us, whether in sickness or health, poverty, life or death. And in that freedom of knowing that God is with us, this is how we respond. Every decision we make will be an expression of our love for Him. And every decision we make will be an expression of our desire to reflect His glory and his character in our lives. Have a look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Here is a great passage that summarizes the gospel-shaped life and the gospel-shaped motivation for all of life as we live it. The identity that we get. Have a look with me. So from verse 12, chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. See, that's how the gospel changes us. We have a new identity and a new character and a new fellowship with one another that is shaped by the gospel, where we seek to put others first, others before ourselves, where we seek to encourage each other, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. And listen to verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see how the gospel changes everything? You see how loving God changes every attitude and everything that you see and do around you? Loving God means not loving the world. It means believing the gospel. It means recognizing that the world itself is a pattern and a lifestyle and a system that is anti-God, anti-social, and ultimately anti-self as you join in that ultimate destruction that the world itself is destined for. But the one who does the will of God will live eternally with him, secure in him. How wonderful is that? But there is nothing, you see, as those who have followed and believed the gospel, what is it that we did to deserve this? We did nothing. All we offered to God was our sin and our rebellion and our self-reliance and our self-centeredness. But God has poured out his love on us, given us his Son to die on the cross, to bear the penalty for our sins, to bring us into fellowship with him, to make us his own sons and daughters, and to promise us an eternal future of blessing that is beyond anything we can imagine in this world. And that is that all that comes to us as a gift, and it comes to us secured by the cross of Christ. And therefore, as God's people, we live with that freedom. We live with that identity. We live with that joy that nothing ultimately can take away from us. Even death itself, even cancer itself, cannot take away what God has given us through the gospel. So do not love the world. What does it look like for you being? What does it look like to continue swimming in the polluted waters of this world that stands in opposition to God? Number one, you build your identity on what the world offers you. You build your identity on what you do and what you have. And ultimately, there's no guarantees that you'll find what you're looking for. I mean, even even those in Christian ministry, as they can be tempted to live in a worldly way, where those who are pastors or even missionaries can find their identity in what they do, in what they achieve, in how big their church is, in how good their preaching is. And if we do, then we're living like the world. Is we're finding our identity on something other than Christ and what He has done and given to us as a free gift. You build your identity on what the world offers you. Secondly, your thought life and your decision making will be in pursuit of that worldly object that has captured your heart. Every decision you make ultimately will steer towards that object of your desire. And all the time you have to think and to daydream will steer towards object and desire. Thirdly, you value your earthly possessions more than the eternal treasures that God has promised you in the gospel. You live with a short-sighted view of life. What does it look like to love God and not to love the world? I've already said it. You build your life and identity on God, on Christ, and not on what the world offers. Every decision you make will be an expression of your love for God rather than for the world. And thirdly, you value your eternal possessions more than your earthly possessions. And you'll be willing to give everything away in order to continue and to enjoy that eternal possession that you have in Christ. So this evening we've been encouraged by an example of Lo and Sian, who have experienced the gospel, who have responded in love to Him, who have experienced His love, and who have been prepared to say no to the world and yes to Christ. And it is what they will need to continue to do. It is a daily life of commitment. It is a daily life of putting God first in our lives. It's a daily walk of saying no to the world and yes to God, no matter what status or station of life you're in. And it is the challenge for each and every one of us who are God's people. And it's a challenge to you, if you are not God's people, to consider the claims and the promises God has for those who respond to His call, the call of the gospel. Where are you at? What is it that has captured your heart? What is it that you spend most of your waking hours and the spare thinking time thinking about? What is it that you need to do to guard yourself or to steer yourself back toward Christ and toward a Godward direction in life? Let me pray. Father, as we continue to live in this age after the cross in which Jesus came and rose again, and before the time when Jesus will come again to take us home to be forever with You, we're often clouded by so many distractions. There are so many things that capture our eyes' attention and the attention of our hearts. Once more fill our eyes and our hearts with a vision of Your majesty goodness, of your generosity, of your grace, of your love to each and every one of us. And we pray you would also give us a holy fear that we might guard ourselves from sin, guard ourselves from loving the world in its opposition to you. And Father, we pray that you grant us greater joy, greater love, and greater opportunity to bring you glory in our lives as we trust in you more and more each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.